Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I appreciate the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, a lot of times preachers have this problem, and that is while they're preparing for their messages, of course, this is Father's Day, so mothers and others will have to endure, just as fathers endured on Mother's Day. Everybody else that's not a father is going to have to endure on Father's Day, but it's important for us to talk about motherhood and fatherhood and all of these things, because that's where we live, isn't it? But while ministers are preparing many times, the Lord has people's face cross their mind, or some family cross their mind. And as you write these sermons, you're thinking and praying, what can I say that's going to speak to that person? Because I believe when God does that, He wants you to do something in the Spirit for that family or that person or whatever that may be going through your mind as you're preaching. Not that you're writing the sermon for that one person. I don't think God does that. But when He puts someone, some family or an individual on my mind as I'm preparing a sermon, I don't direct it just to them, because I don't direct sermons to anybody. I just preach the sermon. But I think God does that so that you can be sensitive, and so that you can be empathetic as you're sharing the Word of God, and show compassion that Jesus would show, and minister the Word. Because sometimes the Word of God is strong, and it is sharp. And sometimes it'll cut very to the very dividing of the bone and the marrow. And so that's not always easy to take. And so when you share something that you think, by the way, I'm not going to preach something like that today, but when you think in those terms, you want the Word of God to go to someone because you know it's going to help them. You know it's going to minister to them. You know that it's going to do something. And inevitably, when that person goes through my mind and I come to the house of God, I look for them, obviously. Wouldn't that be a natural response? It's always amazing to me that when I've got this message prepared, that person never shows up for church. Is that amazing? So I'm wondering, God, well, why do you show me these people when then I come to church and they're not here? I think what it is that God is wanting to move you. And you may know something about that family, the struggle or whatever they're going through. And so God wants your heart, the minister's heart, to be right, and to be in the right frame of mind for presenting a message. And so sometimes I get these great sermons that would change the course of the whole human race, but they're not here to hear it. So the race never changes. But I said that to just share some things with you gentlemen this morning. There's we've never gone there. We intended to go 1 year, and when it boiled down to getting to go, it boiled down to two of us, me and I think Dave Giles were going to go. And so we decided, well, no sense just the two of us going when the intent was to bring all the guys down to this meeting. But in the Tri-Cities, there is a ministry that's been going on. It's a men's ministry that's been going on for several years now. They brought in some tremendous speakers, and they do it in three phases. They have a pastor's conference, which, of course, I was too busy to go to. But they have an upcoming men's leadership workshop, so we're going to try to get all the leaders, men's leaders in our church to go to that. And, of course, then they have the full conference for the Iron Sharpens Iron men's conference down in the Tri-Cities, which will be in, I think that one's in November. The other one will be in September. But they bring some pretty powerful guys in to share the word with us. Jim Putman is going to be the speaker from Real Life Ministries in Post Falls, Idaho. Will be there in November to share with us. So I'm encouraging you men. Now, I'm not naive enough to think that every sermon I preach is going to be a earthquake to people. I'm not that naive. I'm not that dumb. But I do know that one of the things that I am responsible for, that is not only to preach the word and share it with you, but to present you with opportunities for you to invest in yourself for the benefit of your walk with Christ. And so we bring opportunities like this. I've never been to it. I'm going to be going to it. And if you men would like to go to it, I need to know in plenty of time. Of course, the next one is in September. So you'll have plenty of notice in between now and then to be able to sign up for that. And if money's a problem, that should not be a problem. We'll try to figure out some way to get you down there. I don't even know if there's a cost or what the cost is. But we'd like all the men in November that can possibly go to go down. And I'd like us to go down there and just take, I don't even know what the church looks like, but just take up a whole section. Just, this is Church of Godzilla right here. And that'd be an awesome thing. By the way, you're never too old to learn something new, especially in the areas of being a father or any kind of relationship area as a man. I think one of the tragedies in our culture today is that we have lost the art of manhood and what it means to be a man. And then that translates over, of course, if you're a father, that translates into your fathering skills. And so if we've not had models, role models to teach us, we have a very difficult time teaching our children. And then they, of course, will be just following in that same pattern of dysfunctionality, right? And so what we want to do is try to give you tools and equipment out of the Scripture. Because I think life, the only way you're going to succeed in life is to live the Bible. Now, this is my view. I've lived it for many, many years, and it's true. Everything I've ever experienced is always there in the Word, always supports or warns you against or corrects you for. All those things are in the Word. And on Father's Day, I wanted to be able to touch the men's hearts, and so I wanted to be able to present you with this opportunity for men, not just fathers, but men, to go to this men's conference. And I remember the Promise Keepers had such a great impact. I'm not so sure what all's going on in Promise Keepers, because when things kind of, after the Million Man March, Promise Keepers kind of hit a rough road there financially, and I don't know what all happened to the Promise Keepers. I don't think they have as many conferences, and when they do, they're not in the Pacific Northwest. They're usually down in L.A. or New York or Orlando. Of course, you've got to go to Orlando. L.A., of course, to Disneyland, and then Orlando, of course, to Disney World, you know, so anyway, but I remember going to Promise Keepers with all of our men that we could muster and went down to Portland to the college down there, and they had the big outdoor meeting there. It was something like 33,000 men, Christian men, and maybe friends that they brought to be influenced by Christ were there, and there's nothing more awesome. No offense, ladies, this is men's day, so just don't take offense to anything I say. Just consider me to be a dirt clod like the other guys. But anyway, there's something awesome about men singing praise to the Lord. You know, the churches I pastored prior to this church, many times were, as far as numerical account was concerned, it was more women than men. I'm so glad to see that God has moved upon men in our community and in our nation, to see men come to church so that the children are not just, you know, influenced by lady teachers and things like that. That's not a negative, but we need a man's influence. In fact, our culture needs a man's influence. Our culture has been emasculated, if you don't realize it yet. It's been feminized. And that is not necessarily a total negative. It is when a man becomes feminized. That's a bad thing, trust me. You lose your manhood, you lose your identity, you lose what the God-given gifts are when you abdicate them for political correctness or whatever you want to label it in. Well, while I'm sharing just a little bit, I would like you to turn to the book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter. I'm going to read a little bit out of there. And there's another similar verse in Colossians, but I won't read that. I'll just read the one. And then I may allude to some other scriptures that I think are important. I think it is so important today that men stand up and be men, not in offense or in oppression to women. That's never been man's intention. We're just stupid. We don't know. Well, you got to give us a little bit of a break, okay? Because think about this: women change every day. You've got to relearn every day. I heard coming home from Seattle yesterday, we're listening to an old tape, and one of the things on the tape was, I think, from Dobson, or maybe it was John Hagee. You know how he is. He's pretty blunt sometimes. And he said, men, have you ever spoken to your wife and told her something in the clearest language you could possibly speak, and she still misunderstood you? He has this is years old, so I don't know if he even has the material that he's got, 7 ways to communicate and all this kind of stuff. And we know it's communication because I can use English and my wife understands Spanish. I talked to her, hey, well, you know, we're going on the Daniel's fast, so broccoli and cheese is in order. And she thought I said some broad with cheese is in order. I said it as clearly and perfectly as I possibly could, but she totally misunderstood me. And so there's a lot of things that are involved in relationships. And when you are the father, the head of the home, the spouse, or of your wife, or whatever your position is, father, husband, breadwinner, leader, spiritual leader of your home, whatever your title is, I think it's important today that we concentrate our efforts on being better at that than we've ever been before. Because our culture is crying. And we have people dying emotionally, spiritually, and physically that need someone to stand up and be a role model. You're not getting it in your political leaders. Because every time they get any kind of pressure from the press or some kind of poll that has been taken, they vacillate because they've got no spine. And it's either party. It doesn't matter. And I've been accused of being too political in this church, so forgive me for that. But I hate to tell you this, but the Bible is filled with men and women of God who were very political. They talked about when the king was wrong, the king was wrong. By the way, that's political. When the nation was going in the wrong direction, politically, spiritually, prophets of God stood up and spoke against those things that were wrong, declared them wrong, and spoke the word of God to show what was right. Our nation is desperately in need of men fulfilling the role God called us to. One of those facets of our role as men is to be strong leaders, godly, righteous people, men of ethics, men of integrity, that set forth an example that whoever views that example will be one that I would like to emulate that. I would like to be like that person because when they speak their word, what they say is their bond. They will do it if it bankrupts them to fulfill their word. Men and women that will lead us into godliness and righteousness, right living. Does anybody want to live right anymore? You know what I'm convinced of, and this is the kind of disclaimer I want to give you, because I'm convinced that much of what we consider our culture to be is really media hyped. Because I've seen poll after poll and heard of poll after poll that when you talk to grassroots people, by the way, that's you and me, grassroots people, most Americans are conservative people. They're not liberal in their thinking. They don't believe that some of the social experiments that have been going on in our schools or in our military or in our public arena are what we believe or are the values that we hold. And so we look at our leaders that may not be leading us in a godly way, and we wonder, and we get the media report that everybody's doing it. Well, everybody's not doing it. There are still some men in our culture that refuse to be anything other than a man. Amen. And that they want to teach their families the qualities and the benefits and the blessings that come with true manhood in their homes. Because America has been, our culture in America has been emasculated. It's not every ethnic group, but the culture as a whole seems to have been influenced with this liberal thinking of you can do anything you want to, just so it feels good. And don't worry about the consequences. Don't worry about that it ruins your family. Don't worry about the fact that your kids are going to go crazy. Don't worry about the fact that you're contributing to the delinquency of a nation. Don't worry about those things. Just do what you want to and do it because it feels good and do whatever is on your own mind. Don't worry about your conscience or anything. As a result of that, we have a lot of unintended consequences. And I want to get into that just a little bit, but I want to read a scripture for you that the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians. This chapter contains one of the best illustrations of spiritual warfare and armament and equipment. And you'll have to read further than I'm going to read for you to find that. But I find it interesting that closely coupled near that instructions to put on the whole armor of God. You know, I think that may be part of our problem as men, that we don't put on the whole armor. We don't get ourselves completely ready for battle. And so we face life sometimes not as a warfare, which it really is. You're going out and fighting to earn a living for your family, but you're also fighting to maintain your who you are as far as your ethics and your integrity is concerned. So I want to encourage men this morning to be men. Don't be taken aside by some of the what is purported to be what every man is doing, and really they are not. You need to think for yourself. But let me read this portion of Scripture. And then a few verses later, you can read about putting on that whole armor of God. But in the sixth chapter, fourth verse, it's a copy, or I don't know which was written first, Ephesians or Colossians, or near the same time, because they were letters to the churches. But the interesting thing is, he uses the same language in Colossians as well, but he doesn't add the second part of this. Listen to what he says to fathers. This is an admonition. This is an instruction. This is an encouragement, as well as a bit of a warning. You know, isn't that interesting how God speaks to you? He speaks positive things into your life, but he also makes it an admonition, a warning, an encouragement, but a warning that if you don't do these things, there might be consequences. America, men, women in our culture need to stop doing what is right in their own eyes and do what is right in God's eyes. Then will God turn and look at us and visit us again. If God is not visiting us, then we need to do things to change that so that God can visit us again. And so if men are unholy, they need to become holy so that the holy presence of God can be involved in their lives. Am I making any sense? He's speaking to fathers in this particular verse, and there's some things about children too. Small little verse about children. Maybe I should read that one. It's in the very first verse of the sixth chapter. Small verse. I don't know that it's insignificant. It might be very pretty important. But children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Now, second verse supports that. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That's one of the big ten. One of the big ten. Honor your mom. Now, let me read on down. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. But then he speaks to the fathers. He makes that admonition to the children, but then he speaks to the fathers. And you fathers, careful boys now, listen to me guys. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now in Colossians, it doesn't have that last part of that. But I think the last part of that verse is very significant. Because I think that is the contrast and yet the foundational truth of this verse. Being a father is not just being able to create children. Fatherhood refers to how you relate to those children after you have birthed them. And so when he says fathers, there are volumes that have been written about fathers. It's written throughout the Old Testament. And interestingly enough, our culture doesn't tend to lean toward those Judeo-Christian values anymore. But all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, are references to wisdom that comes as fathers pass it on down to their children. And that it's the responsibility of the fathers to pass pertinent, important information and values to their children. In fact, I think it is the primary a responsibility of fathers to do that. And I think it's the primary responsibility of mothers to support the nurturing and admonition and direction and guidance and leadership of the father. Because a father and a mother at odds with each other will never raise healthy children. You thought you was going to hear something else this morning, didn't you? And so I think when you call yourself a father or you become a father by just the genetics of it, one of the things we fail to realize sometimes is that what we have learned to that point about fatherhood is most often been by observation, what we have observed. If you've had a bad father, then you've observed that. Many times that becomes, not always, but many times that becomes your norm. That's what you think fathering is about. And a lot of fathers who lived during the time when fathers were strict authoritarians got the dictatorial type of fathering, where fathers told you what to do, and if you didn't do it, there were great consequences. And only when you obeyed them were you a good kid. And statements like children are to be seen and not heard come out of that era. You follow what I'm saying? So they were not allowed to express themselves. They're not allowed to disagree. They're not allowed to question or ask questions because they were told what to do, and that's final. How many of you have heard that? And that is a way of parenting. Probably not the best way, but it is a way. But it was learned. Somebody learned it from somebody. And interestingly enough, when I was growing up, I had so many fathers that it was kind of hard to figure out which one was the best role model to follow. And see, that's a word that we've lost a little bit, or we've had it ruined on, in our culture, because when we talk about role models, we have heard so much downplaying of the importance of role models that today we have kids starved, generations, two or three generations starved for men, good, solid leaders, role models, people who emulate good values, that we don't know how to do that. We don't learn that. We don't know how to be a man of integrity. You understand what I'm saying? And so if we do what's right in our own eyes, it doesn't matter what we do. It's okay because it feels good to me. And what right have you to tell me what to do? So we've lost in our culture that honoring of the parents, and we've lost in that culture parents fulfilling the role that they're responsible for. You're responsible. When you bring a child into this world, in my opinion, and then as according to the Bible, you are now responsible for that child. Not so in our culture. In our culture today, you can father children, leave the woman that you fathered it with, and head out, and the rest of the country will be responsible for raising your child. Is that too political for you? That's pretty biblical, frankly. And so what do we need? We need men and women, but men that we're focusing on, to stand up and be a man. Amen. I'll go, anybody can father a child. Yeah. It takes a real man to raise that child. Amen. And then Paul gives this admonishment, or this instruction, or this encouragement. Okay, fathers, don't provoke your children around. What's he talking about? Fathers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've done it. I've done it. You see, my view of fathering was to father in a way that I was not fathered. What I needed was somebody to, my wife hates me when I do this, when I say this. I needed somebody to kick my fanny up around my shoulders. That's what I needed. I didn't know it then, but I know it now. And so my fathering technique was to be an authoritarian. Be strong, tell them what to do, and make them do it. Make them obey you. And then as I became a father longer, I began to realize, I don't think that's the way Jesus really wants it. I think you need to be authoritative and be in charge of your children and in raising your children. But the authoritarian thing needs to be blended with some compassion and understanding and reasoning and sharing the values that you believe. Fathers are good at barking orders, but we're not good at teaching the values that are behind the orders. You follow what I'm saying? We think, well, this is wrong. You're not doing it. As long as you're under my roof, you're not going to do this. Well, that's good orders, and it's a good boundary. You need to set boundaries. It's the wrong way to do it. You need to set clear, understandable boundaries. Our children, in this home, we don't do certain things. In this home, we do certain things. But how you instill that in the child, and believe me, I'm not perfect at it. None of us are. It's always going to be a learning process. But I have learned this much, that you can discipline a child and whip his rear. I'm sorry, was that too indelicate? You can whip his rear and teach him a lesson at the same time. I needed somebody to kick my fanny up around my shoulders, but I also needed somebody to love me and explain to me why they kicked it up around my shoulders. It's not wrong kicking it up around the shoulders. It's wrong just to do that. You need to tell them why you're doing that. And you're not doing it just because you were made angry. If that's the reason you do it, come on with me out here. I got a couple guys. We'll kick your fanny up around your shoulders. You need to learn real quick, and we'll show you. But what you need to do, and what I learned, and I learned it the hard way, and I learned it in process, and I learned it with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when I disciplined my children, it included spanking them, not beating them, but spanking them, letting them cry and think about it for a while, then going back into that room. The hardest thing I ever did was to have to go back in the room. And I would tell them, I love you. And I said that. I was a man and I said that. That's hard for men to say that sometimes. I tell them, I love you. I have so much greater confidence. I know you can be better than this. I know that you've got greatness inside of you. And I want you to know that I don't enjoy spanking you. But I have to, because these things are wrong. And you need to learn them now. But I love you, and I want you to know that I'll always love you, even when you make mistakes and I have to punish you. And then we'd hug and love, and they'd come out of the room, and we were family again. Well, I think my kids are pretty successful. They don't run around with a helmet on, beating their heads against the wall. So I think they're semi-normal, you know. They're all in church today. Isn't that an awesome thing? Our culture has allowed the broadcast of a lifestyle that has been pretty much void of any kind of restraints. We don't want any. We think that freedom means no restraints. We think that freedom means that you can do anything you want to do, regardless of anyone else's rights. Consequently, we have broken down the nuclear family, therefore creating a billion-dollar abortion industry, therefore creating and evangelizing an evangelical gay and lesbian lifestyle. We've also created a rampant drug use, which is a several billion-dollar a year industry. We've also created divorce at a rate some claim to be as much as 50%. We created a pornography industry that is growing unrestrained and protected by some of our laws as free speech. Somehow, our vision is being clouded and our culture has lost its moorings and we are adrift. Hoping that, dear God, somehow someone will come and lead us to safety and normality. Our culture cries for the things that the Bible offers. And yet when we present it as the Bible presents it, they reject it because it wants to restrain them, they feel. They've not learned who it is to learn to know Jesus Christ, therefore they don't realize that God's parameters are greater freedom than ever before. Freedom without heartache, freedom without destruction of the family, freedom without all of the vices that have been offered by this modern culture. Paul's view in this scripture is a balanced view. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't just respond to them in authoritative ways that they are not able to assimilate and be able to question and come to an understanding about. Yes, you need to discipline and be the authority in their lives. Yes, because every young man needs someone to guide them. Some cultures have very different ways of bringing young men from childhood into manhood. It's called the rite of passage. When you leave your childhood behind in the Jewish culture, you go through the bar mitzvah and all the training and all that. And then from that point on, you are considered a man. You are talked to as a man talks to a man, not as a man talks to a child. And so in the Jewish culture, you are raised at that point. Once you've crossed over that threshold, you are now considered a man. And you are expected, because of all the training that you've already had, fathers training their children, you are expected from that point on to conduct yourself as an adult. You'll be treated as an adult. You must respond and act like an adult. The more you act like an adult, the more you're responded to as an adult, and the more you are assimilating the values of the culture and, of course, of the family. So every young man needs an older young, not necessarily young, an older individual to call them out of childhood into manhood. For me, it was several people. Finally, I focused on individuals that I respected. And I'm not sure that I'm yet out of childhood, but I have looked at some men's lives and I gained great respect for them. One of them was a man by the name of Paul Lauster. He's a minister in the Church of God. He was our theology teacher at Bible College. He is a stout, strong, huge German man. And when he spoke, you listened. One young man made the mistake. And challenged him. See, when I was in college, they still tried to have a transition. And they had senior year of high school. You could finish up your senior year of high school in the college and then go right into college classes. And so with that comes restrictions by the state. And the state says those kids have to get up and go to breakfast every morning. So the cook was there, fixed breakfast for all the seniors that were at the Bible college, did their senior year at the Bible college, and then were going into the ministry. Well, one of them didn't want to get up. So Lauster was the dean of men. And so he came into the dorm and he told him, hey, you got 5 minutes to be in there and get breakfast. You've got to go have breakfast. And the guy told him, lick the ground, Lauster. I'm just going to leave it to your imagination what that Nazi did, okay? He was a Hun from the beginning. It's in his blood. Just leave it to your imagination and it'll probably reach what happened to that young man. And from what I understand, he was at breakfast every morning from then on. So anyway, that I don't know that that's perfect, but it's pretty cool. But I admired his bit of stoicism, which made me want to know him more. And I think that's the mystique of fatherhood, is that you want your children to be in awe of you to the point that they want to discover who you are. And what it is that makes you the man that they admire or want to be like. And so I look to these men and others in my life that were strong men, that were men. In my day, it was not like today. We did not accept the gay lifestyle in my day. And because of that, men were expected to be men, and when they were not men, never mind what happened. Let that lesson about the German and the kid, let that go as a lesson also to what happened to young men. But the problem is that we needed somebody to guide us. And so a lot of my male teachers in school became role models for me because I looked to them as men, as they expounded information to me. And I learned more than just what they were teaching me. I learned what it was to be a man in different circumstances and situations. And it isn't that you are always yelling and screaming and beating people up. That isn't what a good father or a man is. A man is a man when he is meek, strong, strength under control. See, that's the key to this lesson that Paul is sharing with us here, that you have to be an authoritarian and a leader and a guide and a person of integrity and righteousness and godliness, and yet you're supposed to deliver that to your children in a way that does not provoke them to rebellion. Because parenting without wisdom leads to rebellion. How many of you as a young child got spanked for something you didn't do? Because everybody got spanked because nobody knew who really did it, right? Because if you squealed on your brother, you got whipped by your brother. If you didn't squeal on your brother, you got whipped by your dad. So you just stood there in fear. What do you do? And so lots of things in your growing up experience teaches you the value of wisdom, not provoking, but the value of instructing. And that's why Paul adds those two admonitions or encouragements at the latter part of that verse. But bring them up in the nurture. What does it mean to be nurtured? It means to be brought to life and strengthened and maintain life. It's a life-building interaction. It's a life-building instruction. So when you talk to your children, give them instruction that builds them up and makes them strong, makes them equipped for life. Because what you don't teach them now, life will teach them later. Better to be taught by a loving parent than an angry officer. Trust me, I know. Life-building instruction. recognizing God's involvement. Two, deferring to God's life-building instruction and involvement. Three, yielding to God's greater wisdom. Four, fathers, submitting to God for His help in raising your children. Five, releasing of authority to God so that God can work His authority through you. Six, cooperate in God's work in each of your children. Fathers, I told the moms last time, if you have more than one munchkin, you're going to soon deliver that you're starting, or learn, discover that you're starting all over again. And that manual that you got with the first one, throw it away. Because you got to have a whole brand new manual with the second one. And the third, or so on. How many children? 6, 7, 8. Some people do that. And they are great people for it. But isn't that an interesting... When you learn to cooperate with God, because God has actually got a purpose for every one of your kids. You may not believe that. When you look at little Johnny, trying to get the bottle in his mouth kind of thing, you know, spill, you know, changing diapers. You see, you're wondering, is any good thing going to come out of this? God has something in store for that child, every one of them. That's why He gave them different personalities, different fingerprints, toe prints. They're unique. They're different. And every one of them has to be raised differently. That's why, Father, you can't say, in my house, you're going to do this. And make that blanket statement. You can do that. And you can set the parameters and they'll know where they're at. And they'll go right up to the edge of them every day. To see if you mean what you say. You can make those blanket statements, but if you don't at some point explain to every one of them individually, they will never get it. Because it takes your wisdom, your love, your compassion to impute it into their little hearts. Are you listening to me? And then when they get to be teenagers, put them in a jar, is that what you said? that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I've used this one too much, but I'll say it one more time. Mark Twain's view of raising kids was to put them in a barrel with a hole in it, feed them through the barrel until they're teenagers, plug the hole. That was Mark Twain. That wasn't me. But what is it? See, because generally most of your provoking comes around the teenage years. I'm just going to be honest with you. But what do you suppose that's all about? Why do you think, oh, by the way, I know you forget your teenage years. You forget that you were just as ornery and spoiled and bratty as any of these other kids that you see today. Well, maybe not. We never had our pants down to here. We always kept them up here. So I don't know what's happened to our culture. But they're teenagers. You know what teenagers' job is? It's not to mess up the room, cry and scream and yell and kick their feet because they got to mow the lawn. That's not the job of a teenager. The job of a teenager is to test your rules. Why? Because they've listened to you tell them all about these rules, and now they're almost to adulthood. And they're thinking, I don't know if I believe what that old man said. I'm going to see if it's true. They don't say that consciously because they're not that conscious. But in their little hearts, they're saying, I'm going to see if that's true. And so they test every rule you've got. That's their job. Parents, you should understand this. You were once one of them foggy-headed kids. Somebody needed to give you instruction and give you guidance and give you direction. And so I'm convinced of what Paul's talking about. In the nurturing part is what I just shared with you, but the admonition part. What does admonition mean? What is it that Paul is alluding to? He's alluding to wise and promised-filled warnings and encouragements. Let me repeat that. Wise and promise-filled. That's the way God speaks to us. Wise and promise-filled warnings and encouragements. Warning of the dangers and the encouragements not to do them because it's better for you. Honor to the divine standard. That's the wise thing. Teach God, teach your children to honor God as well as you. Teach kids to love God and appreciate the standard of living that God, because every one of our ills and our problems that I've illustrated to you at the beginning of this message are a result of an abandonment of the values and the standard that God has set. God says one man should be married to one woman for life, and that they should be family, and that they should raise their children with the same values that they have been learning from God Himself and instilling them in their children. That's the responsibility of a father. And God wants that, and God has a plan for those little munchkins. And so what He wants us to do is to cooperate with that. But how do you do that? Well, you have to do it God's way. And if your children are raised as godly kids and they grow up godly and they fall in love with Jesus and they receive Him as their Lord and Savior and they walk with Him, guess what happens? They never have to worry about divorce. They never have to worry about alcoholism. They never have to worry about abortion. They never have to worry about these things. Well, wait a minute. We've had abortion and alcoholism and drugism in the church. Yeah, but somebody failed to instill somebody's values into somebody. And then we're still not guaranteed that that free-willed little Johnny might still do something wrong. But I think it's a responsibility of every father, every parent, but especially fathers, to at least give them a chance to make it by instilling in them a good sense of right and wrong, a good healthy work ethic, and good values ethically, integrity. Those should be three things we exemplify. We should go out and work hard. We should love our God. We should worship the King. We should have our children with us. We should instill those values in those kids. And how do you do that? You live it before them. You live it in front of them. Don't vacillate. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep going as a Christian, and your children have the best chance of success. Not guaranteed, because they have a little free will. Kush, kush, kush. That's why you spanked them. Am I right? They had a will. I will have cookie, into the cookie jar. Don't do that, Johnny. I may want cookie, Don't do that, Johnny. Took Johnny a little more time than once to learn that. Or Gary. Are you still with me? I'm trying to give you admonition and encouragement. I'm not deriding or putting any father down. I am hopefully elevating fatherhood. Because I think if we don't have more fathers in this land, we're going to be a land that is fatherless. And you know what? That's important to God. Because God's view of a father is one of authority, one of leadership, one of example, one of ability, one of integrity, one of honor. That's how God views fathers. Why? Because that's what He is. And He wants us to be like Him. And I want to be like Him. And I want my kids to want to be like me, but I want them to be want to be more like God than me. But I want them to be to want to be more like God because they saw God in me. And I fathered them like God would father them. That's what I want my children to see. So that the illustration of the Old Testament when Israel, is God's idea and view of them was not just to be their God, but to be their heavenly Father. How do I know that? Because when Jesus came into this world, He said, and by the way, He's God, He said, I come to do my Father's will. That's how I know He's a heavenly Father. And He said, hey, I want you to pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Jesus viewed God as Father. In fact, there are scriptures. I wish I could get them all for you. There's some in the 146th Psalm, and I think Hosea, the 14th chapter, talks about a nation, a people that had to be protected and looked after and supported and helped in the culture. There were two groups of people that throughout the Old Testament, God said, you as Israel must protect and care for these people. And you know who they were? Widows and the fatherless. You can look around and see in this nation the effect of fatherlessness. God was so concerned about it that he required Israel, if there were orphans, they were to be taken care of. The fatherless were to be taken care of. Why? Because he knew how devastating it was to have no father. He knew the effects in the not only in the home, but knew the effects in the whole culture. What erodes a solid culture, a solid people? What erodes a good, solid nation? Corruption, wickedness, in any form. Where does it start? Some father was not being a father and instructing their children. So God had to make an edict. And in the 146th Psalm, he talks about his power to preserve the fatherless and the widows. And by the way, let me kind of bring this to a close with this statement. Some of you here this morning, are the product of fatherlessness. Did you know that most of the wounds that Christians still nurture and still carry baggage in their Christian walk? Now listen, when you become a Christian, Jesus forgives you of your sins. Your past sins are gone. You're now washed clean, clean slate, brand new life, eternal life ahead of you, everything going for you. You should be perfect. With all that, you should be perfect. Why is it then that we struggle relating to God many times? Sometimes we come into worship and we can't fully release and trust Him to tell Him what's on the recesses of our heart. Why is that? Because many of us have been wounded by poor parenting or fatherlessness. I would say a large number of the ladies of the evening have been fatherless. And much of what led them into that lifestyle, oh, drugs and all that stuff, what made them look, why go that way? They were looking for their father in someone else's eyes. I'm told that the large number of people that are incarcerated in America are incarcerated for various crimes. Large percent of them, something like 70% of them, were fatherless. Mom had to try to be the father and the mother at the same time. No male influence. Am I describing our day? Let me tell you something. You can go back one generation, two generations, three generations. You can go clear back to the beginning of time. And I guarantee you, you will discover that much of the ills of our time were because men failed to be men when they needed to be men and did not father when they were responsible to be fathers. Think about that. And think about this. With Jesus comes the ability to perfect your fatherhood. Why? Jesus teaches you what a father-son relationship is all about. So as fathers, our best opportunity and our greatest chance of success, or if you can use chance, maybe not the best term, our best hope of success is to get more of God in us, get more of a father-son relationship here so that we can relate to our children. First responsibility, I must be a good example. Second responsibilities, I've got to impute that, teach that to my children. Third responsibility is to release those children into the hands of the Lord so that He can perfect fatherhood from His view. That means success. That means you have transferred the baton. That means your values are now your children's values. And so that when you get to be about my age and you're seeing your children are adults and they're in the house of God, they're serving the Lord, You'll be able to go ahead and go to your retirement rocket chair and say, hey, God has been my father, and I have fathered my children as God has called me to father them. I don't have to worry about them anymore. God is leading them, and they will be good fathers or good parents. The key is us. We must choose to be men, and we must lead as men. That means having integrity and strength and a refusal to quit. Regardless of how many times we fight the battle or lose the battle, we never quit fighting. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's stand together, shall we?
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.